Okay, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for a morning of worship in the Word of God. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and make valuable the time that you spent to get here and the time you spent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you so much for the opportunity to learn, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, and to live our life waiting for his return. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. When you taught the Bible for 71 plus years, as I have, it's difficult to say what I'm going to say. But I think this morning is going to be one of the most important messages that I've taught, especially when we get near the end of this morning's message. And in light of what we're going to be studying in regard to the rapture, why study the rapture? We have nothing to do about it. We'll go up in it, but we have nothing to do about it. Why study it? And I hope that when we finish not 1 Thessalonians, but just chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, you will have that resolved in your soul. It was just an unbelievable 10 days of my life working on today's message. Absolutely phenomenal. So let's begin this morning with singing with the...
Oh, that will be glory.
Oh, that will be glory. And just think about the words as you sing them. Let's stand and sing together.
Psalm 497.
Sing together.
Okay.
as we make our way through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul will answer some questions that the Thessalonians have about the rapture. And this song that we just sung, To Be With Our Friends, Paul answers that. Yes, we will be. And it just is going to give a comfort in that respect. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, Jim Langston, how did your surgery go? Well, it went well. Good. And everything's okay. We'll see. All right. Thomas, how are you doing this morning? Good. I know that. Good. You ever say anything different, I'm going to be shocked. Good. All right. Good. Let's see. Now, camp is over. It's done. Now, it's all over. No, it isn't, people. No, it isn't. Now's the time for you to go into prayer. Not for safety, not for the things of the individual days at camp, but for what was taught at camp, both by the teachers and by the counselors and all, that the Holy Spirit will work on the souls of these young people. 112, 113. Now is your time to be in prayer. So each day, definitely each week, be in prayer for all 113. Pray that the Holy Spirit will not leave them alone. Pray that the Holy Spirit will use things that they learned in camp to guide them, encourage them to learn more. So please do not think, well, that's over now. It is not over. Your part is now really begun to be in prayer. Now, it may just be beginning for Chris to get ready for next year. But for us, all the members of the church, it's a time of prayer. Please be in fervent prayer for every young person that was there. Be thankful for the staff. But be in prayer for these young people. They need your prayers every day. Please remember that. Okay. Let's see. Do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Or that slipped me, yes.
Tana is having a surgery on Thursday for
Thursday.
Friday?
End of the week.
Thursday
or Friday?
Thursday or Friday. Tana's having one surgery.
Who is?
Tana.
Tanya.
Tana.
Having what kind of surgery?
Heart.
Heart?
Yes.
I didn't know anything was wrong with her heart.
She's having a couple of stents put in.
No, Pat? Yes, Pat?
It's in her carotid artery. There are two stents going to be put in. There'll be a Baylor 0.0 at the heart.
Okay. So that does affect the heart. And so please be in prayer for Tana and be in prayer for the surgeon's hands, skillful hands, and doing what needs to be done, and then for her recovery. Please be in prayer. Thank you very much. Yeah. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir.
Herman, next Saturday I have a big certification exam I'm taking for some courses I've been doing. It's like a 5-hour certification test.
So wow.
It will support medical billing and coding. And pray that I'll know the difference between heart catheterization and aortic catheterization and other such details.
I hope you do know the difference. All right. There you have it. We prayed this lady to become cum laude in her class, so we got to pray for him Saturday in his class. Yes.
Thank you for all the prayers for my uncle that had the accident up and
yes.
Fell down and broke his arm and his leg. They're getting ready to transport him back this next week, so I would just ask for, he has slowly improved, but he needs to get back to the Tenney area. So,
he needs
prayers for transport because it's
going to
be painful.
Okay. I'm glad I'm going to teach the church at 5,000. I have to walk. Oh,
I'm
going to
have a thanks
and
praise.
I'm
back in my house.
Oh, wonderful.
Unloading the 400 boxes.
Can you mark them all?
No.
I
They mark him.
So you know where's my eyes?
Yes. One line description.
The house is full. Every room is full of us.
Yes. Donna, we're preparing prayer for you. What's going to happen? This Thursday? Is it Thursday or Friday?
Friday.
Okay. We're going to be in prayer. We are in prayer. We'll be in prayer. Good. Yes.
Rick's cousin Tammy, she's been on our prayer request before. She's got ovarian cancer. She's been fighting quite very difficult right now. Her last chemo was really, really hard on her. This is like her third go-round with fighting this cancer. And we met with some of his family yesterday, and one of his aunts said that it's really hard on her, but even more so, it's really hard on the mom. Helping her go through this. And all our family. They've got big, huge ministry out in Monroe, Louisiana, and stuff. And it's really hard on the mom.
We'll definitely be in prayer. Yes. Chris?
My father's health is failing, and so it's going downhill pretty. I don't know how fast my mom will really tell me, but I'd like to be in prayer for my
Absolutely.
My mom specifically. My dad is going to heaven when he gets promoted.
Well, let's be in prayer for both his mother and father, Mr. and Mrs. Dave. So please be in prayer. And where do they live?
Muncie, Indiana.
Okay. Indiana. Okay. Yes.
Just an update about the research about the church founding. After more extensive research, it looked like the overhead microphone is not a good idea, based on the size we have and the reflection of the noise. Praise report, we actually have found ways to actually make the sound better on the internet.
Okay.
But it's still requiring some tweaking. And also, I tested some of the free sound recording systems, the application that Rick advised and it looks like promising, Audacity. So we might not have to pay for that in a new box. However, I still couldn't find a suitable web authoring, the web page authoring software that you don't have to pay and that our other volunteers, aka Jim and some of those people, that can use easily enough.
Okay.
So please pray for him. God
is good. Listen to God. Is. Things are open up to you. If you have anything to help her out, let her know. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Just ask for prayers for two young men that we've prayed for over the years, Jonathan Majette and Grayson Chavez. They're both in the military now. Jonathan's still on deployment with the Navy on the ship. He is struggling, so just please pray for his spiritual journey and all the influences that are around him and that he'll stick with the truth.
And what's his name, please?
Jonathan.
And
then Grayson Chavez, I heard from his mom. She found a picture on Facebook with the company. He's going through boot camp right now. He looks really good. So just pray that his health will be good. He does have some problems in the past with concussions and with his head.
Wow.
So pray for safety for him and also just his spiritual journey.
Okay.
So
definitely be in prayer. Absolutely. Thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? All right. Please be in prayer for my friend, Rod Richmond. He is just in the urologist and people working with him. Still in a quandary of what really is going on inside of his body. And it seems like everyone's getting frustrated. So please pray for patience and just find out what's going on with this wonderful friend, Rod Richmond. Please remember him in your prayer. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to give. I'm going to have Jim put up a balance sheet. We're running low. We're not in a danger point yet, but just letting you know. And I still repeat, that wonderful old preacher said, the money is there. The problem is, it's in your pockets. So, just know, God has given us some wonderful opportunities. The internet, the young people, missionaries, and right here in our own assembly. So, these are the things that we are trying to get the Word of God out to. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer for the offertory. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities you give us as an assembly of believers to spread the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers and, yes, to believers, that we walk as we are saved. We walk by faith. Father, I pray you'll receive these offerings. Use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Husband Jim and Julie, Howard, they need your prayers. They need them vitally. So please be in prayer. Okay. Does anyone not have the instruction sheet, suffering, instruction, and the rapture? Anyone not have that sheet? Suffering, instruction, and the rapture. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. And I hope that the flow this morning, that I've made it clear, and especially as we bring this to a crescendo this morning. Let's pray. Why the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was written. We come before you seeking an answer. The Apostle Paul visited his believers in his second missionary journey. In 51 A.D., shortly after leaving them, he wrote these two great epistles from Corinth. I pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand in his writing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in a way we've never studied a book of the Bible. In a way that I've never seen anyone study a book. But it's the way we're going to study this one. Now the reason for this is answered in the question, why are we going to study these two books in Paul's writing? We've studied Daniel and Daniel's 70th week. And then we studied the second Samuel 7, referring to God's promise to David. We studied Matthew 24 and 25 concerning the tribulation, second advent, and Jesus Christ. Now we're going to study about us. What about us? In the church today, and its relationship with the rapture of the church. Now, what is remarkable? I should have told you last Sunday and had Leslie put it out. I didn't. It's my fault. Ask you to read all five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. I've read it probably 25 times before I even started working on it. It is remarkable. And what is remarkable in the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul refers to the rapture in every one of these chapters. In every chapter, he's going to refer to the rapture. Now, what is remarkable is all the theology that Paul taught to these believers that he had just recently come in contact with. As we saw in our last lesson 2 weeks ago, Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks to less than 2 months, depending on which position you take. To me, it doesn't really matter. It's a short period of time. I have had two pastors beckon me not to get too involved in the coming of the rapture. But people, here is Paul in his first century of the church, and over he's going to refer to the imminency of the rapture. The first thing we want to see is some of the theological doctrines Paul was able to teach this group. And we, as we go through these, remember, he's had less than 2 months with this assembly of believers of Jews and Gentiles. Also remember that this group also had Jewish legalists. Gentile idolatry was prominent in the city. And yet, he is able to teach them some of the most remarkable doctrines that you can imagine. Just think of going into some city, I don't care, Iran, Iraq, filled with idolatry, and teaching believers the doctrines that Paul is able to teach this group. Let's take a look. Many Christians make Jesus Christ the primary teaching. But please remember, Christ came to reveal God the Father and to take us to God the Father. That ought to give us a clue of how important God is to us. So all I've done here is just gone through and noted the doctrines related just to God. One, to the church in God. Chapter 1:1, chapter 2:14. Thanks to God. Now, when I come to the Christian life, talk about the importance of prayer. But here, thanks to God. And the references are there. Thanks to God. Three, is the presence of our God, even Father. In the presence of Him, how we live our life. Four, beloved by God. Are you aware of that all the time? Are you aware of that when things go rough? This assembly of believers is under adverse suffering, as we're going to see. Over and over, he will talk about their affliction, their suffering. Are you aware of the love of God when you're going through suffering? You are God's choice. Your faith toward God. We talk about faith in Jesus Christ. Talk about faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith toward God. You turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's what we're here to do. Serve a living and true God. You wait for His Son. God raised His Son from the dead. So, in the first 10 verses, we learn 10 doctrines about God. Every one of those we could spend a couple of weeks on. Well, I could probably spend maybe a month or two. But nevertheless, we could spend time on every one of those. Now let's go to chapter 2. We had boldness in our God. The gospel of God. Approved by God. Pleasing God, not man. God examines our hearts. God is our witness. People worry about what the neighbors think. Worry about what the TSA is going to hear. I got news for you. God knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it on the phone. You don't have to look it up on the internet. He knows. He's a witness of everything that goes on up here. 17, walk worthy of God. What in the world does that mean? God calls you. God's kingdom. God's glory. The word of God. Not pleasing to God. So, we've added now in chapter 2, 12 more doctrines about God. What I'm showing you is an enriching way for you to enjoy reading the Word of God. Take a chapter in the Psalms. Pick out God. Pick out some whatever the theme of that psalm is and write down all that he says about it. A book of the Bible, a chapter of the Bible, the New Testament. What does he say about God? What does he say about Christ? What does he say about the Holy Spirit? What does he say about these things? It's a phenomenal way to study the Word. Now, so in chapter 2, 12 more doctrines. Now we come to chapter 3, God's fellow worker. We rejoice before our God. May God, even the Father himself, direct our way to you. Holiness before our God, even Father. So in chapter 3, 4 more doctrines about God, giving us 26 doctrines about God himself. See, in seminary, and we did this in our 1 o'clock class, you think, what are you going to study? And you go through in theology, systematic theology, a seminary, and you study what is called theology proper. That's the study of God. All about God. That's what we have here. And that's what we're just looking at. The number of things that a Paul is able to teach these believers about God. Now we go on to chapter 3. Chapter 4. The 27th thing, will of God. Do you know the will of God? Do not know God. What a horrible place to be in life. For God has not called us for this purpose. What did he not call us for? God called us in sanctification. Not rejecting man, but rejecting God. God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Taught by God. God will bring those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. What about those of our friends and neighbors and relatives who've already died? God will bring those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. 35, the trumpet of God. So in chapter 4, we added 9 more doctrines about God. Chapter 5. God has not destined us for wrath. God has destined us to attain salvation. God of peace. God sanctify you. So Paul taught this assembly 39 plus things about God. I say plus things because some of these verses are about God, but don't specifically say God. We'll see that as we read through it. Now, do you know all these things? Do you know all 39 of those doctrines? Read them over when you have your own private time. Some people it's in the morning. Some people it's in the evening. Some people it's in the afternoon. Just sit down and go over these. What am I weak on about God? What do I need to clarify some things about God? Now, when we get through with 1 Thessalonians, you'll be pretty much aware of these. Another category of theology is, of course, the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, or Jesus Christ. Let us see what Paul taught these Thessalonians about Jesus Christ. The church in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul states right off with God the Father and with Jesus Christ in 1:1. 2, hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? We studied hope at the camp last week, 2 weeks ago. So let's take a look at what that means. Imitators of the Lord. How are you going to imitate Christ? Word of the Lord. We've had the Word of God, now the Word of the Lord. Wait for His Son from heaven. This is why we're studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So in chapter 1, Paul has introduced the rapture, has taught 5 doctrines related to Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at point 6, chapter 2, about Jesus Christ. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Churches of God in Christ Jesus, who killed the Lord Jesus. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, referring to the rapture, as we will see when we come to that point. So in chapter 2, Paul added four more doctrines of Jesus Christ. 10, going into chapter 3 now, Gospel of Christ. Same as the Gospel of God, it's called the Gospel of Christ. If you stand firm in the Lord, how do you do that? Jesus, our Lord, direct our way. May the Lord cause you, how does he direct our way? Well, let's take a look at that. May the Lord cause you to abound in spiritual love for one another. May the Lord cause you to abound. 14, the coming of our Lord Jesus, the rapture. So, in chapter 3, he taught five more doctrines about Jesus Christ. We now have 14 doctrines about Christ. Now we move to chapter 4. We exhort you in the authority of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the Lord is the avenger. That Jesus died and rose again. It's a powerful doctrine. God will bring back with him. The Lord will descend. It's a rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first. The rapture. Meet the Lord in the air. The rapture. We shall always be with the Lord. Eternity. So, in chapter 4, Paul taught 8 more doctrines of Jesus Christ. 22 things to know about Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, Day of the Lord, all through the Old Testament, obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. We will live together with him. We shall always be with the Lord, and now we will be together with him. Those who have charge over you in the Lord, God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People, God doesn't have a will for you outside of Jesus Christ. I adjure you by the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So, Paul taught 30 plus doctrines on Jesus Christ. Do you know every one of them? Spend time looking at this list. Look at the verses. See what they say. Look at other passages that your Bibles give as a reference to them. Now, let's see what the doctrines that he taught in the believer in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of election. Salvation. The hope of salvation. Obtaining salvation. Eternal security. He taught them eternal security. It's a very important doctrine for a new believer. It's over. You're in. Don't worry about it. Faith. Hope and love all through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. Pray for us. The Christian walk. Three natures of the redeemed. Spirit, soul, body. Suffering all through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Encourage one another in regard to and comforting one another. Note the number of passages that is going to deal with that. People, don't be so arrogant. Think you don't need encouragement. Oh, I'm spiritually self-sustaining. I don't need anything, anybody. No, you can't, people. Read your Bibles. Read the Word of God. We all need encouragement. We all need comforted. This is why the body's here. Why didn't he just take us all home when we believed in Christ? Why does he leave us around? Some of us he left around to cause suffering to others. Some of us he left to cause comfort and encouragement to others. We'll be studying that as we go through it. And then, of course, the rapture. All through, every chapter we're going to study talks about the rapture. And along with his teaching on the rapture, he beckons them carefully to listen to prophetic teaching. Okay. Now, if we understand the circumstances, I don't know what happened how I left it out, but I had also listing of the teaching on the Holy Spirit. But I'll come back and get that for you. Now, if we understand the circumstances at the church in Thessalonica, we will get some clue as to why Paul was able to teach so much about the rapture. Why was he able to teach this much about the rapture to these people? In none of the book that he's written does he refer to the rapture in every chapter as he does in Thessalonians. First, these people in Thessalonica were suffering. So, point one, 4-point progression here. These people in Thessalonica were suffering. Two, the generation at the time of the rapture will endure suffering. Three, therefore, they could relate to and learn about the rapture. Four, so Paul is encouraging them and the rapture generation with or by his teaching. Now, as we read through 1 Thessalonians, we will emphasize the relationship between what these believers are going through and the rapture generation. Please remember that to Paul, the rapture could have occurred in his lifetime. Yes, that was some 1900 years ago. But nevertheless, it could have occurred in his lifetime. It could have occurred in the 2nd century, 3rd century, on and on and on. It could occur today in our time. That's very important on teaching of the rapture. Many preachers and teachers today throughout America do not teaching the truth of the gospel, do not teach prophecy. Why teach it? There are several reasons for the position that we should not teach the prophecy or even or especially the gospel. Let's go some of the reasons why they do not want to teach the rapture or prophecy. One, they do not want to spend the time studying prophecy. How do I know that? People, I went to seminary with these guys. I listened to them. And then if you read what different preachers have to say today, they don't want to study. People, there is a tremendous amount of study that must be pursued as far as to not confuse. For an example, the rapture with the second advent. Many people do. They confuse verses. They'll tell you it's second advent, it's rapture. Tell you it's rapture, it's second advent. So, since I can't figure that out, I just won't teach it. No, you've got to study diligently. You've got to do your work. The rapture with the second advent and not confuse the judgments of the second advent with the judgments of the great white throne judgment. Some people do. Some people take the judgment at the rapture and say it's the judgment of the great white throne. No, they're two different judgments. And you've got to understand these things. All right? There is necessary study on the day of the Lord, a reference to which we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. What does it mean? You know, it's just everywhere. I get confused. I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about it. It's in the minor prophets and this and that. And it's just so confusing to figure out. Some people say it's when he returns. Some people say it's a tribulation. Some people say it's a millennium. When is it? I don't know. I'm not going to get involved. I don't want to split. I don't want to cause division about these things. So I'm just going to stay away from it. See? Day of the Lord. I'm going to jump out here. Kid, is the day of the Lord mentioned in Zephaniah? They're all about the day. There you go. So we got to understand the day of the Lord. And these believers themselves have questions of Thessalonica. They have questions about what happens at the rapture. And whether believers who are alive at the time of the rapture will be with those believers who died before. They've got some honest questions. They understood it. Okay, if that's the case, what about? Am I going to see my great-grandfather? Am I going to see this person, my parents, and on and on and on? Paul addresses these things. It's important. Now the second reason. why prophecy is not taught, why the rapture is not taught. Prophecy causes divisions. No doctrine causes more division than the doctrine of salvation. Period. No doctrine causes more division than how one is saved. The great theologian, head of the whole Roman Catholic Church, just said yesterday, don't worry about God, just be good. That's from theology. It's not from the Word of God. It's not from the Word of God. And yet think of the millions of people who will hear that and believe that. Okay, all this stuff about God, don't get involved in that, just be good. What does it mean to be good? Well, there we've got another problem. People, it causes division. The gospel causes division. Multitude of people have a list. A lot of denominations divide over what it is you have to do for God. But you got to do for Him. So there's no doctrine that causes more division than the gospel. So if you're not going to teach the rapture and prophecy because it causes division, stay away from the gospel because it causes division. So because some doctrines cause division is no reason for not teaching the truth about that doctrine. In fact, to me, it demands you teach it carefully, truthfully, succinctly, from the Word of God so people can look at it in Scripture. 3, they think it is not relevant to believers today. Well, the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write 1 and 2 Thessalonians does not agree with this. Paul has such a brief time with these believers, yet he taught them a great deal on prophecy and especially on the rapture. 4, abuse of the doctrine of the rapture. Those who oppose teaching on the rapture to the church today is that it may cause some believers to become complacent. They will not work. They will do some weird things like spend all their money, run up their credit cards. Let me tell you something. Yes, there will be a few who will take that approach. But if it is taught, if the rapture is taught carefully and correctly in the leading of the Holy Spirit, many will be more fervent in their witnessing, sharing with others this great historical event, and in their own Bible study, knowing that the Lord could call all saints at home anytime. It's my prayer that in this way, this study will stimulate you to think one thing that bothers me is when someone attempts to set a date. That's when you cause trouble. That's when you get the weirdos in California going up on a mountain in sheets. And that's been done. They go up to California and all in a sheet, waiting for the Lord to call. And it's kind of embarrassing. The next morning, you're standing there in your sheet, and you're still standing there. And He hadn't called anybody home yet. But there are those that do it. This bothers a lot of people. Don't let this disturb you. The person who attempts to set a date has not studied the Scriptures enough to know that no one knows when the rapture will take place. Just ignore that foolishness. It's like you hear somebody give, like hearing the Pope talk about, well, just be good. Who cares? I'm not even going to worry about that. I heard for the people that are going to believe Him, but so He doesn't speak the truth. I've got to know the truth. Now, in our study of 1 Thessalonians, Paul will give some detailed instruction on the Christian walk. And he clearly teaches the imminency of the rapture. Imminency of the rapture means it could happen at any moment. While we're sitting right here, right afterward, right after you've eaten your lunch but not your dessert, and the rapture occurs. That's depressing. But whenever it can occur, it can occur. And that's the imminency of the rapture. So, as we will see, it is in this context Paul will instruct in regard to guarding against sin. and living in a manner that is pleasing to God, and to be laboring in your own welfare on the day of the Lord calls us home. People, no one should be on welfare. No Christian should be on welfare when the rapture occurs. You don't want to do that. This is a very capitalistic book. You work. And he will actually say, you don't work, you don't eat. Even Christians aren't going to give you food. You don't work, you don't eat. It's going to be a powerful book. Now, as we now read through 1 Thessalonians, we will note each section in reference to the imminency of the rapture. That's the emphasis of this study. We're not going to spend time on verse 1, every word, every syllable. Our purpose of studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, each chapter, is its place of the rapture in it. So let's take a look. We read through now. Verse 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Well, people, you know, we could spend a couple hours here. Spend a couple of weeks. Talk about Paul. Talk about Silas. Talk about Timothy. Talk about the doctrine of the church. Talk about Thessalonica. Talk about God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We're not going to do that. I have a reason for studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But let's know. Grace is the only way we can receive anything from God. And peace is the result of that grace. We have peace with the Father by the work of Jesus Christ. We have peace of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm going to say on that verse. Verse 2. So don't ever tell me I can't make it through a verse pretty quickly. Now, verse 2. We give thanks to God. The importance of prayer. The importance of thanksgiving in prayer. And that prayer is addressed to the Father. Always. For all of you. When he prays for them. Making mention of you in our prayers. People pray for one another. I want to tell you something. Every day I go into that office, 6 days a week, to study. I begin by praying for you. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide me. Things you need to know. Things that will help you. Things that will encourage you. Things that will enlighten you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will make these things real to you. I pray that you're healthy enough to come and learn these things. I pray for you every day. I pray for you. And I pray you pray for me. Okay. Always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Pray for one another. As we will see, prayer is a vital part of our waiting for the rapture. That's it for verse 2. Now verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, anything we do by faith in the Holy Spirit, and labor of love. This is labor by the Holy Spirit. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than loving as Christ loved. And steadfastness of hope, confidence, while we live our lives on earth, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and even Father. Okay, steadfastness of hope, confidence. That's confidence, steadfastness, stability in confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God. People, that means he's a witness. He's watching us. Everything we do, he's right there watching us, even our Father. That's it for verse 3. Verse 4. Knowing. When I hear, I could spend a couple of months just on that word. Knowing. Prayer should be guided by knowledge of Scripture. Brethren, believers, beloved by God. People, you're beloved by God, every one of you. Let me tell you something. You get mad at a believer, let me just remind you, that believer is beloved by God. your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. They are beloved by God. And I'll dare us attack, physically or verbally, someone that is loved by God. If you bear that in your mind, it'll guide you in your action and in your prayer. Instead of attacking them, pray for them. Yes, they aggravate us. We aggravate one another. If a husband is not aggravating his wife, he's not being a husband. If a wife doesn't aggravate her husband, she's not being a wife. We do this. But what we do about it is the issue here. They are beloved by God. Pray for them. Pray with them. So, beloved by God, that's all I'm going to give you on that. His choice of you. Sound understanding of the doctrine of election is called for here. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is elected by God because they are in Jesus Christ, who is the elected one. That's the doctrine of election. Very simply stated. God the Father elected Jesus Christ. He elected anyone who is in Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of election. That's it for verse 4. Verse 5. For our gospel. Well, my goodness. How much time do you want to spend on the gospel? We can spend about 6 months. I think we did in Romans 1:1. So, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and actually the chi here is even in the Holy Spirit. Study of the Trinity. Study of the power of the gospel coming to them. People, it had to be by the power of the Holy Spirit because he walked into a hotbed. There were Gentiles who were meeting in the synagogue, did not buy the Judaism of the past, but that's where they met because this is where believers met. There were Jewish believers who actually took the stand that this Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. There were Judaizers, those who hated the truth, troublemakers, all of these people here. So when he talks about in the power of the Holy Spirit, it had to be in power. With full conviction, always be confident in giving the gospel. It is the power of God into salvation. Never be ashamed in giving the gospel, people. Just as you know, what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Yes, people, we're responsible for one another. We're responsible how we act in presence of other believers. Point six, verse 6. That's it for verse 5. Amen. Okay. Now, can I hear an amen? All right. Point six, verse 6. You also became imitators, that's followers, of us. And of the Lord, having received the word. Now, note the relationship. How do we become an imitator or a follower of Paul and the Lord? Receiving the word. This includes all his teaching, starting with the gospel, and inclusive of the rapture. In much tribulation, right from the beginning, these believers are in tribulation, suffering, adversity. Just as they will be in the rapture generation. Now, in the tribulation, now know that you got to read this with the contrast. In tribulation, in much tribulation, with joy. How can you have joy in tribulation? That's what he's talking about here. The joy of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, inner peace, inner joy, even in the midst of tribulation. That's it for verse 6. Verse 7. So that, as a result, in tribulation, having the joy of the Holy Spirit, you became an example, a pattern to be imitated to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. People, that is amazing. This little church in Thessalonica is an example to the whole area of Greece. It's unbelievable. Question, are you an example to other believers on how to live the Christ-glorifying life and what spiritual love looks like? I remind you, If anyone's going to see how Christ loves, it's going to be by the Christian today. He's not here. He's not here. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. If unbelievers where you work, unbelievers where you shop, unbelievers where you social, are ever going to see the love of Christ, it is going to be through you. They're not going to see it through him. He's not here. It's going to have to be through you, the born-again believer. Now, that's it for verse 8. Verse 9. Oh, I'm not finished verse 8. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Their message came forth as a trumpet sound, loud and clear. So verse 8. Now we start verses 9 and 10. Now I'm going to slow down. This is our study. Verse 9. For they, converts, themselves report. Note three parts of their report now. First part, about us, what kind of reception we had with you. So it's about Paul and his team and about how they were received in Thessalonica. That's part of the report. Second part of the report, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. With each mentioning of God, Paul builds on our understanding of theology proper, the doctrine of God, how you turn to God, to the true God, from idols to serve a living and true God. Question, what is your view of God? How you live your life reveals your view of God. How you deal with other people, that's your view of God. This is the way God, this is the way I think God is. That's why I'm rearing my children this way. Please remember, if you profess to be a Christian to your children, how you're treating them, training them, and treating them is your view of God to them. That's their view of God. God's going to come down and whack me every time I do something wrong. God's going to shame me. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. What is your view of God? How do you manifest that view of God to others? What you think about God? How you deal with one another reveals your view of God. Is your view of God biblical? Now, and verse 10 gives the third one. And this brings us to the first reference to the rapture of the church. To serve a living and true God and to wait for his son. Present active indicative of the Greek means to wait, all right. The word means to wait. But people, it means to wait with eager anticipation. Now here's the heart of our study right here. This is the only occurrence of this word in the entire New Testament. This word, this one little word, is vital to proper understanding of this entire letter from Paul. This little word, to wait, is what this entire book, all five chapters, is about. It is an instruction book on how we are to live while waiting with anticipation for the rapture. Now, I'm going to read that again. I want that to sink in. This little word is what this entire book is about. It is an instruction book on how we are to live while waiting with anticipation for the rapture. Look back at page 1. Look at the title. Suffering, tribulation, instruction. That's what we're dealing with, the waiting. And the rapture. Now let's go back to page 12. Paul has already enforced this word to wait in the verse, perseverance of hope. Verse 3, perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus. Every pastor who cares about his flock should be teaching on the rapture, on how every believer should be living in eager expectation of the rapture, of being taken up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. This could happen today. And what this book, 1 Thessalonians, is about is an instruction of what we do while we're waiting with anticipation the coming of the Lord, calling us up into the air. People, we do not sit around and do nothing. There is a specific walk, manner of life that should characterize believers waiting to be taken home in the Lord, not waiting to die. I'm afraid that because there is not much teaching on the rapture, most believers have thoughts about dying. That's going to change around here. Then about, well, I'm going to die one day. I got to get ready to die one day. People, it's not about dying. It's about meeting the Lord in the air. This should be the reality. Not dying, meet the Lord in the air. Don't live to die. Live to meet the Lord in the air. That's what this book is about. How we live each day to meet the Lord in the air. Live in anticipation of the coming of your Lord to call you home. And from this book, we will learn how we are to live while anticipating being delivered from the wrath to come. And this word, to eagerly wait with expectation, is in the present tense. This means this should be how we live every day, 24/7, as we say. Every waking minute, we should live. You know what? He could come today. I've got to be this. I want to witness to these people. I want to pray. I want to study the Word of God. I want to be ready. You want to know what you should be doing? Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And believers who live daily in anticipation of the rapture are motivated to tell others about Jesus Christ, about expectation of the wrath to come, escaping the wrath to come, and about meeting the Lord in the air. If it's that real to you, that's what you're going to be talking about. It's not going to cause you not to witness. It's not going to cause you to just slumber and live a reckless life. I'm waiting for him to call. He's going to call me home. So, we recently studied Nicodemus in our Wednesday night study, who gathered the courage, that's right from the scriptures, gathered the courage, to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus, our Savior. What was going to happen to his body? Think about that. I know all of you can't come on Wednesday night, but what was supposed to happen to his body? He's up there on a cross. What are they going to do with him? Throw him in Potter's Field with every other criminals? What's going to happen to his body? One man named Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea, not Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea. I'm sorry for that. That's my fault. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. You know why it tells us he's rich? That means he's got the money to take care of some things. He's got a grave already carved out for himself. He's influential. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He lives in anticipation. That's what this is about. So let's go on. We recently studied Joseph of Arimathea, who gathered the courage to ask Pilate for the body of our Savior. And in that study, we learned seven things about this man. And one of those things, he lived, and this is the way we translated it, eager expectation of the kingdom of God. He lived in expectation. The kingdom of God is near. I've got to be ready. I want to live ready for that. Well, people, we are to live in eager expectation of the rapture of meeting the Lord in the air. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, incarnation of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all men, death and resurrection. Instructing us, that is, God is instructing us through His Word, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, sensibly as to who we are in Christ. Righteously, we have been imputed with His perfect righteousness. We should live a righteous life in the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. And godly in the Holy Spirit. In the present age, church age. Now we come to verse 13. Looking for, no, living in expectation of the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. This is the rapture, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Did you read that? How are we supposed to live? We live in eager anticipation of seeing him, meeting him as he calls us in the air. Zealous for good works. People, that's what, if you live in anticipation of the rapture of the church, you'll be zealous for good works. Good works means work done in the Holy Spirit. You'll be zealous to exemplify Christ, to glorify Christ in your life. This is what you will have. To redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. He will. He did this the moment we believe. He gave you 34 things this morning in the 9:15. We studied the five problems of our flesh nature. It's who we are. And every time you're not in the filling of the Spirit, this is who you are. Continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably sick. And the one I love, insane. Insane is the reality. Now, God isn't going to try to make that guy good. God isn't going to say, well, I need to work on that. No. Rebirth. Born again. Born anew. Born from above. We're new people in Christ. That's who we are. That's what we are. So a people for his own possession, those born again in Christ. Zealous for good works. And this is living in anticipation of the rapture. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We should teach the rapture regularly. It should encourage us. He could come today. I want to be witnessing for him. I want to be studying his word. I want to be enjoying friends in the Lord. Doesn't mean you walk around with a straight face all the time. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean you're always serious. But when you enjoy your family, enjoy your friends, doing that in the Lord. How precious is this time before we meet the Lord in the air? Everything we do should meet the Lord in the air. This is what we ought to do. So, verse 15, let no one disregard the fighter of the faith, Leon Morris, in his work, the first and second epistles to Thessalonians, quotes Finley, who translates this word wait, sustained expectation. That is, this expectation should sustain us in times of tribulation. That's what this word means. That word wait describes how we ought to be living. Every day, waiting, anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. We are to live in expectation of seeing him face to face. This expectation drives us, should drive us, to walk in the Holy Spirit. It should drive us to learn more and more about our Savior. Oh, people, you don't want to meet a friend as a stranger. Don't want to meet a stranger. I don't know if this is going to come off wrong, but I don't want to just fall down and worship him when I meet him. I want to walk up and hug him. He's my Savior, my friend. I know him. He's walked with me for over 60 years. I've walked with him, got in trouble with him, all and on and on. He's a friend. I want to know more about him. And the more I know about him, the more eager I am to see him face to face. I don't want some drawing, picture of what they think he looks like. I don't want to ruin it. I want to see him as he is. And that's what will happen with the rapture of the church, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to eagerly wait for his Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven, after his crucifixion and burial for 3 days and 3 nights, he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, where he sits at the right hand of God on the throne of God. He will have his throne on earth. Right now he's at the throne of God. And at some point, he will stand up from that throne and come toward earth, though not touching earth, and call the entire church home. He will not touch earth. He'll be up in the air. And we will be called to meet him in the air. So let's see what verse 110 says. And to eagerly wait for his son from heaven. Out from heaven. This is an effective preposition. In the Greek, it's ek. It is used three times in this one verse, setting up effective parallelism. Out from the heavens. Raised out from the dead. Delivering us out from the wrath. It's powerful preposition in this one verse. Whom he, God the Father, raised out from the dead. Doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our hope, our confidence, our joy of our own resurrection. You and I have confidence we will be resurrected. Why? Because Jesus Christ was resurrected. If God can raise him, God can raise us. God did raise him, God will raise us. I wait for that. I wait for that. When I do a gravesite, this is a victorious ground. Don't be sad. Well, one day, boom, they're going to come up right from this spot. It's a place of victory. It's the resurrection. So he taught them the resurrection. Out from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us to himself out from the wrath to come. Now, this is the first word we have describing the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. We are rescued out from the wrath to come. Present passive participle of the Greek word ruomai. The word is rich in all that it is involved in it. The word is translated in various translations, who rescues us, who delivers us. The Greek lexicon, and I love this, please listen, pay attention, to draw or to snatch from danger, to rescue, or to deliver. Continuing out of the lexicon, to get a full picture of what the rapture is all about, the lexicon goes on to say, quote, this is more with the meaning of drawing to oneself than merely rescuing someone from something. People, I want you to appreciate our Savior here. A fireman rushes into a building. He grabs the child, rescues him, takes him out. Not a mother. She grabs the child and then walks out. Saves the child to herself and then walks out. That's what Christ is doing. He's not taking us out from the rapture. He's drawing us to himself. That's what I want you to know about the rapture. Christ is drawing you, rescuing you out from the rapture, but to himself. That's what he's doing. It's like the word saved. We're saved from something to something. We're saved from eternal lake of fire, eternal darkness. We're saved to everlasting life, ever present with our Savior, enjoying intimacy with him. That's what this word means. It doesn't mean just to draw out. It means to draw to himself, to draw us out to himself. We will be with him in the air. That's what this word means. Jesus Christ actually draws us to himself, out of the world, out of the wrath to come. The passive voice emphasizes that we receive being pulled to him and rescued out of the wrath to come. This passive voice emphasizes the grace and love of our Savior. We save everyone. He saved everyone who believes in him from penalty of sin, from the torments of eternal damnation. But here he pulls us to himself and delivers us from the wrath to come. That's just the believers of the church. So the first thing we want to learn about the rapture is that Jesus comes and pulls us out from the wrath by pulling us to himself. The rapture of the church is an act of love. Jesus Christ's love for every member of the church. Who? Jesus Christ rescues us to himself. I'm translating it that way to give you both ideas, taken out and to himself. Every member of the body of Christ, every member of the church during the church age. Out from the wrath to come. The Greek word for wrath is orge, wrath or anger. Paul refers to wrath two more times in 1 Thessalonians 2:16 and 5:9, where in neither of these cases does it refer to the wrath of the tribulation, but the wrath of eternal judgment. So you got to understand wrath. There is wrath of sin that's done throughout history. There is the wrath of the tribulation. That's during the 7 years of tribulation. There is eternal wrath, eternal judgment. Three different ways of understanding wrath. All are important. Now, it says here, the wrath to come. To come when? This is not speaking of the wrath of divine judgment against all unbelievers at the end of the millennium. This is a technical term referring to the wrath of the tribulation. Wrath is used of the tribulation in several passages. The day of wrath in Zephaniah 1:15. Day of wrath is used in Revelation 6:16 and 17. The wrath of the word is called the wrath of the Lamb, and their wrath has come. Revelation 11:18, your wrath came. Revelation 14:10 and 19, the wrath of God. Revelation 15:1 and 7, the wrath of God. Revelation 16, the wrath of God. And Revelation, or 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Now, it will come shortly after this taking out, this snatching away, this rescuing of the church off of the earth at the rapture. Paul is emphasizing here the rapture in reference to the church. Another example of the rapture is in reference to the church and Israel. The tribulation refers to the last 7 years promised by God to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Here God promised Israel 490 years. At the point of 483 years, Israel rejected their Savior, crucified him. That cut it. They still had 7 years to go. This marked the stopping point of the age of Israel and the beginning of the church age. But Israel still has 7 years promised to them by God. And this is what the last 7 years we call tribulation is about. It's about the faithfulness of God. It's about the age of Israel. The church has nothing to do with Israel. The church is not part of the tribulation. That's one reason he took us out. This marked the stopping of the age of Israel and the beginning of the church age. But Israel still has the 7 years promised to them. Now, don't ever listen to anyone who tries to tell you the church has replaced Israel. Replacement theology. This is in direct conflict and totally against the faithfulness of God. People, if God is not faithful to Israel and doesn't fulfill the covenants, why should he be faithful to us? How can we count on it? I can't count on him being faithful to resurrect me. I can't count on him faithful to save me forever if he just could lay aside unconditional covenants to Israel. He has to be faithful to them. That guarantees his faithfulness to us. The rapture. Who will be raptured? All who are in Christ, members of the church age. So this book is a book of instruction to believers on living each day in eager expectation of meeting the Lord in the air. And thank God each day that your Savior will rescue you out from the wrath to come. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. We learn more about you, Father. We learn more about your Son. what kind of love you have. We learn how we're to live each day in the anticipation that we could see Jesus today. Today we could meet him in the air. That should govern how we live, how we talk, how we deal with one another. Father, thank you so much for the book of 1 Thessalonians. Pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use them to the honor and glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.